We're going to go to the book of Numbers. Book of Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. Numbers chapter 23, one verse there, and then Numbers chapter 31, one verse there. So while you're turning there, we've been in this series on Wednesday nights, prayers of the Old Testament. And previously we spoke on the prayer of David. That was the first one. And then the prayer of Abraham, and then the prayer of Lot, the prayer of Jacob, and then tonight's fifth installment, we're going to go to the Word, and then we'll see whose prayer we're going to be. Numbers 23, verse 10. Who can count the dust of Jacob and the number of the fourth part of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. And then chapter 31, verse 8, Balaam, also the son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Balaam, they slew with the sword. And so we're going to talk for a few minutes this evening on the prayer of Balaam. You may be seated. That last verse we read again, Balaam slew with the sword. It was not the end he asked for, but it was the end he got, and the one he deserved, unfortunately. What he prayed for was, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his, meaning Jacob, Israel. That's the way he wanted to die. But his life's steps led to his death on the field of battle among the heaps of fallen Midianites upon whom the Lord had taken vengeance. The prayer of Balaam was not answered, but it was his own fault by his own choices. Balaam is one of the most recognized and remarkable men of the Bible, not remarkable in a good way, but in the sense of character study. If you went to Sunday school as a child, you likely learned about Balaam. He is memorable because his donkey spoke to him, the only one to do so in Scripture, I believe. Balaam's life has been described as amazing inconsistencies, baffling contradictions, and puzzling paradoxes. To regular churchgoers, he is more notoriously known and more infamously familiar than Pharaoh of Egypt and Judas, the betrayer of Jesus. His life impressed upon New Testament writers Peter, John, and Jude. Peter wrote of the way of Balaam, and not a good way. Jude wrote the error of Balaam. And John wrote of the doctrine of Balaam in the book of Revelation. But some of the things that Balaam said are among the most familiar lines in the Bible. He said, and I quote, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? We all are familiar with that one. He said, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. For a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. He said, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? For from the top of the rocks I see him, and from the hills I behold him. And of course, our key verse, who can count the dust of Jacob? And the number of the fourth part of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Few prophecies surpass the eloquence and beauty of those spoken by Balaam, standing on the hilltops of Moab, overlooking God's people. Balaam, like Job and Melchizedek, stood outside the circle of God's chosen people, Israel. He wasn't part of God's nation, but he was a prophet who knew God. And he was apparently well known by the enemies of those wandering Hebrews who had just come out of Egypt. Balak, king of Moab, certainly knew who Balaam was and hired him to come and curse God's people. When the children of Israel had come to the borders of Moab and Midian, the kings of those lands had feared what might happen because they had heard what had happened to Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, and they were afraid that that might happen to them as well. So rather than fight the Hebrew people with the sword, Balak thought he could defeat them superstitiously with a prophet. And so he sent ambassadors to the home of Balaam, a several days' journey away, with an offer to hire Balaam to come and curse Israel. And they actually said, For whom you bless is blessed, and whom you curse is cursed. They knew his reputation. Now, we might think that Balaam would have gone with the men, pretend to curse Israel, take the cash, and go home. Our perception of modern-day self-proclaimed prophets would cause us to think that. But in Balaam's life of contradictions and inconsistencies, he first says that he must pray about it. So we've got to give him credit for that. And he did. He asked God if he should go, and God said no. And so the ambassadors returned to Balak with the news, no, he's not coming. But Balak, king of Moab, believed that Balaam had a price, that he could be bought with enough money and the offer of fame or renown or notoriety. And so Balak sent a new entourage. This time he sent princes with more honor than the previous men, and they came with a caravan of gold and a promise of not only gold but of honor and renown to Balaam. This time Balaam, with feigned indignation at their offer, said, "If Balak would give me his house full of gold, I cannot go against the word of the Lord." But the weakness of his self-righteous boasting and the weakness of his character is revealed in his next move when he says, "However, if you'll stay the night here, I can ask God again and see what he says tomorrow." But the Lord had already spoken his will. His word was already given. The men that had come with the same request as before, nothing had changed. It was nothing different, right? Except the price of the offer. And so now we see Balaam opening the door for the possibility that God would change his word. As we saw with Lot, we see with Balaam his first step in backsliding, and that is compromise. Compromise is always the first step away from God. When we begin to believe that God's word on a matter may have changed, though the matter itself has not changed, that is compromise. Amen? So the next morning we see that God allowed Balaam to go with the men this time. But his will and his word had not changed, right? And so his anger was kindled against Balaam. The Lord's anger was kindled against Balaam for asking again, assuming that God might have changed his mind since the last time. When we want God to change his will and his word on something, we soon believe that he has. Balaam began to negotiate with his conscience. Rather than relying on what God had already spoken, Balaam invited the men to stay and to tarry that night. Perhaps the Lord will say something different in the morning. God never says anything different, right? Unless it's to cause us in our rebellion to believe a lie. Now, in a major decision, in the purchase of a home, in a move or a marriage, it's always better to wait and to pray and to seek God, right? To make sure a decision is not made out of emotions or out of a restlessness. But when God has already plainly spoken and his word is forever settled, then waiting for him to change is a dangerous thing. And as it was with Balaam, so it is with us. The temptation of gold, that is money or wealth and notoriety, can cause us to look for God to change his word and his will for our benefit. In matters of right and wrong, not only do we have God's spoken and written and settled word, but we have that first flash of conscience, that first impression of God's word and God's spirit, right? Flashing like lightning through our heart, soul, and mind. But if we ignore that and wait for something different, a decision can go very wrong. Amen. Right? We have his word. It's already settled. He's already spoken. We have the Spirit of God that speaks to us, right? His word and his spirit speak. And so when a decision comes, that first thought, that first impression of God's spirit and his word, we know what it says, but then we want to wait and see if maybe God might change a little bit. Amen. And that can lead down a path that is the antithesis of that noble and honorable prayer that we once prayed. Amen. It is better to walk by that first light, that first flash of yes or no when God speaks through our heart and our mind and his word, by his word and his spirit, right? Because to wait and consider a second or a different flash, that decision is likely doomed. And when we go to others then, those who are more likely to give us the answer we're looking for and wanting to hear, rather than the one we don't want to hear, and we're looking for reasons to make a wrong decision right, and when we're inviting that decision to stay overnight so that we may have a different answer in the morning, it's a good sign that's a wrong decision. It's trying to do what Balaam did when he invited that second entourage to stay another night. It is to trifle with the conscience through which God's word and spirit speaks. Amen? When God rings the bell of conscience in our heart and soul, and we try to mute that ringing and muffle that sound, we're muting the sound of truth in preference to a lie. So as soon as the sun began to break across the horizon over the plains and mountains of Moab, Balaam was off to see Balak and his payday. If he now believed that he was permitted by God to curse Israel, it's only because he was caught in the web of his own deceit. His lust for wealth and honor from a pagan king was chosen over the clear word of God. In our perspective of Balaam's decision to go, we see that it is quite possible for us even to coax and soothe and manipulate our conscience, that we can live in sin and worldliness and ungodliness all the while convincing ourselves that we are living a good, righteous, and God-pleasing life merely because our conscience does not condemn us. Amen? But thankfully, in God's mercy, he placed an angel in Balaam's path with a sword. Now, Balaam, in his blindness of filthy lucre, or dirty money, could not see the angel, but his donkey could. Right? His donkey was apparently more spiritually perceptive than he was. And the donkey kept trying to turn around. And after getting frustrated with the donkey trying to turn around, Balaam begins to beat the donkey until the donkey speaks to Balaam. And Balaam responds by speaking back to the donkey. Now, understand, it is comical, but it's not a parable, it's not metaphorical, and it's not just a biblical history to be believed and awed by. It is spiritual warfare personified. And it shows the depth of Balaam's compromise and backsliding. And it shows the mercy of God toward us in our backsliding, how God warns us and will do what it takes to get our attention. When the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel standing in his way with the sword, and the angel confronts Balaam and says, "Your way is perverse before me, and I almost killed you." Right? "And by the way, I would have kept your donkey alive." Angel told him that. "I almost killed you, but I would have saved your donkey." What was Balaam's response? What was his first words? "I have sinned. I didn't know you were standing before me. Now, if it displeases you, I'll turn around and go back." But going back wasn't in his heart. It was mere words. His half-hearted offer to turn around and go back was insincere, and the Lord knew it. He always knows, right? And so the angel said to Balaam, "Go. You're not going back. Go. Because that's in your heart. Go." And he went and joined himself to Balak. Amen. All that happened to Balaam from that point on was the result of his bending the word and the will of God to fit his own desires. He would die years later on a battlefield, but he had already died spiritually when he placed his desires above God's word. Amen. When, as his contract with Balak demanded, Balaam tried to curse Israel, he was unable to utter the words of curses. All he could do was bless them, right? And bless them he did with words of blessings that only God could orchestrate. But he blessed them. And as Balaam surveys the valleys below, filled with God's people, unable to curse them as he had been hired to do, for a moment, his heart goes back to a place in God where he once was. There was a moment of remembrance of where he once was in God, and that moment, it's that moment when we go back to a better time and a better place in our heart and soul, right? When we lived for God with sincerity and truthfulness. And Balaam did that, and he looked down upon God's people from the mountaintop of compromise, and he prayed for himself. Amen. He had gone so far, he even offered sacrifices, and he tried to curse God's people, but every time he opened his mouth, a blessing would come out. He couldn't do it. But standing there, looking out over God's people, looking out at the miracle, at the nation that God had chosen, and knowing that he himself once had a relationship with God, he looked at that and he prayed for himself, "Let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his." Like there, like Jacob, like Israel. But passing emotions and transitory prayers are not enough. He longed for a blessed end and death, but his life did not align with his desire. In a way that we could hardly estimate, many people will dispense with their duty toward God and His Word while hoping to one day meet Him in judgment by a wishful prayer like Balaam. Too often, no matter how a person lived, they are elevated to sainthood in death. Right? As if living in this life has no bearing on the next. Many men and women have had at some point or another a moment of godly desire come over them, a moment when they had grown tired of the sin of this world, a moment when they longed for a righteous and godly end and prayed a prayer like Balaam's and then continued with life as it was, believing that in that wave of emotion and remorse, there is somehow eternal salvation, although nothing ever changed. Right? sitting on a bar stool somewhere, just some emotion comes over, and they just think, I want to go to heaven. I want to see Jesus. But nothing changes, right? Sitting around drinking or having a party, and then somebody brings up God, and all of a sudden everybody wants to be saved, but nothing changes. And they go on living life just as they were, right? But you and I too can come into a sanctuary, the sanctuary, and the calmness and the stillness of the presence of God and the praise and the worship lifts our hearts and souls, and we are briefly set apart from the chaos of the outside world, and the Word of God reaches into our soul and into our mind and our spirit, and we leave feeling better, thinking about the goodness of God and having a greater desire to do better and to rid ourselves of the sins and the filth of this world and pride and jealousy. Jealousy and lust and greed and self-worship and all of that. But do not be deceived. Balaam had a similar experience, and he gave utterance to all others who have felt that way when he said, "Let me die the death of the righteous." But nothing changed. Nothing changed. How did he die? He died as he lived, not as he wished. So let us remember that it is possible to have spiritual ambitions, heavenly aspirations, believe the truths of God's Word, right? And yet live and in the end die unsaved. Because an occasional emotion is not enough. Amen. Living for God is a daily act of obedience to His Word. Living for God is listening to the voice of God. Amen. It's faithfulness to God. It's loving God. It's hungering for God. It's desiring God on a daily basis, not an occasional basis. It's allowing God to speak into our hearts and minds and into our spirit the truth of His Word. Amen. The truth and the convictions of His Spirit. And not manipulating that for our own desires as Balaam did. Amen. Oh, thank God. Thank God. When Balaam prayed that prayer, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be as his," he said it in a way that would lead us to think that he intended to live the life of the righteous. He wanted to die the death of the righteous. And so reading that, hearing that prayer would lead us to think that he wants to live the life of the righteous. But nothing changed. When you turn the pages to Numbers 31, and there's the battle between the Israelites and the Midianites. There among the heaps of slain bodies, where the vultures gather over the corpses, we see a body pierced by a sword, with a prophet's robe ripped and torn, gray hair clotted with blood, empty eyes staring up into heaven. It is the body of him who prayed, "Let me die the death of the righteous and let my last end be as his." But the scripture now says, Balaam, son of Beor, they slew with the sword. Why? Because he didn't live as he prayed. Let's stand. He didn't live as he prayed. Amen? We can pray all day long, "I want to be saved. I want to be saved. I want to go to heaven. You know, and I want to die like the death of the righteous. And But if nothing ever changes, we're just like Balaam." Oh, hallelujah. The study of Balaam and his prayer, contrasted with his life and death, is one that should cause us not to boast in our own spiritual strength, right? We should desire spiritual gifts, as Paul said, but not at the peril and price of pride. And it should teach us that we too face the temptations that come with money and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and how easy it is to suppress the convictions of God's Word and do things our way. Amen. But what a dark and dangerous path that is. But there is one part of Balaam's prayer that we should be thankful for. It's more prophetic than prayer, really. But he said, "For a star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." That star and that scepter that Balaam saw some 1,500 or so years before it appeared was Christ Himself. Amen. In His blood and in His name, we have remission of sins. And by His Spirit, we have the power to live in righteousness and overcome sin. He is able to keep us and present us spotless before Him in that day. Amen? So that we can live and die by the prayer of Balaam. Amen. If you want to die the death of the righteous, you can, because Jesus Christ gives us the not only the opportunity, but the power to do so. Amen. We can live for God. If you've got the Holy Ghost, if you've been baptized in His name, if you'll trust Him, if you'll live by His Word, trust His Word, believe His Word, and when He speaks, and when He convicts, and when He gives you an answer for a decision, you take it right then. Don't invite it to spend the night and think it might be different tomorrow, because I can promise you it probably will, but it's a path you don't want to take. But trust God, trust His Word, trust the Holy Ghost speaking in your life, amen, and live for God. And that way we die the death of the righteous when that time comes. Let's clap our hands and give God praise and thanks. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Thank God, thank God, thank God. Amen. And thank God for the lesson of the prayer of Balaam. God, help us, God, help us, God, help us. I pray that God would convict our hearts, would stir us, and let His Word just speak and reach and stir us in Jesus' name. Amen.